God bless Louisiana. God bless Texas. No, God bless Texas. I'm an Oak. We don't bless Texas. We bless Louisiana. Anybody that takes stuff out of a ditch and makes it taste good are anointed people. Amen. Now I'm going to try to talk kind of fast this morning. My wife said, please slow down, so I'll do the best I can. I remember we were going to church on a Friday night, loading everybody up in Sykes, Missouri. Neighbor said, where you going? I said, going to church. Well, is everybody okay? Yeah, everybody's fine. Well, is there trouble? No, we're just going to church. Did somebody die? No, we're just going to church. Well, what is it? What's a marriage seminar? Oh, dear God, we didn't know you had marriage problems. Well, we don't have marriage problems. That's why we're going to the seminar. So we don't have marriage problems. It's odd how people look at things. There's a great scripture. To him that has shall more be given. To him that hath not even that which he hath shall be taken away. And I don't think I've ever had a pastor yet. We do about 80 seminars a year. We're in our 24th year. And every time some pastor will say, man, I'll tell you right now, I sure wish Billy Bob had been here. If anybody needed this, Billy Bob needed it. Of all the people that did not come to this seminar, Billy Bob should have been here. I said, well, pastor, there's a scripture on that. To him that has shall more be given. To him that hath not, even that which he has shall be taken away. People that come to a seminar already are doing pretty good. You have a financial seminar, most people that come are in pretty good shape financially. Have a marriage seminar, most of the people that come have pretty good marriages. Have a parenting seminar, most of the people that come have pretty good kids. What are they trying to do? Get better. There's always a separation. There are the haves and the have-nots. If you want something, you got to go after it. I told a story before. I was an engineer in Sykes, Missouri, and one of our biggest competitors was Southwire down in Atlanta. And biggest profit margin product was this 18-gauge wire. It's in a lot of the ceiling here. Copper wire, and we could make it 1,000 feet a minute. But that was our biggest profit margin. That paid bills. Well, Southwire did a printout in the big wire in Journal magazine that they could make it 4,000 feet a minute. We thought, there's no way. Nobody can make that 4,000 feet a minute. We're good engineers. You can't do that. Long story short, we bought a plane ticket, went to Atlanta, and we went to visit them. And I told my boss, they're not going to let us go in and see that. Sure, they are heathens, love to brag about themselves. They'll let us in, and so we did. Long story short, they let us in. That was a massive plant, and the engineer that gave us the tour is very friendly, very nice, and showed us all kinds of stuff. Now, we're only looking for one place in that plant. Where's the product line where they make this 18-gauge copper wire? That's all we're looking for. Now, we didn't lie. We just didn't tell all the truth. We're just looking for the, and sure enough, when we saw it, we finally saw that product line toward the back of the plant, and the minute we saw it, we knew the answer. That's how they do it. We didn't need the blueprints. We didn't need an explanation. Just by looking at it, that's how they do that, because most wires coated by pulling it off a reel. You got to put tension so it doesn't get sloppy, but if you put too much tension, it reduces the diameter of the wire. If the diameter of the wire is electricity, does not go through the wire. It travels on the surface of the wire. You reduce the diameter. It heats up. Have a fire, burn down a house. It's a long explanation made real short. So we can never get it over 1,000 feet because you have to keep tension on that very small wire. And so if we tried over 1,000 feet, it would pull the tension down. It wouldn't work. So what they had done, they'd turn the reel of wire sideways like a giant spool of sewing thread, put it into what looked like the world's largest Playtex bra, this big 2-cone, 8-foot diameter deal. And they were pulling it off down this cone, stainless steel, just real fast. And they could get it up to 4,000 feet a minute. We went back home and found a machine shop, described as best we could what we'd seen, and just a little over 3 months later, we were making it 4,000 feet a minute. Now, what happened after we did that, we'd had two layoffs, two Christmases in a row preceding that, and we never had another layoff after that. God said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge. And that's why God loves hungry people. Come boldly to the throne of grace to get mercy and help in time of need. God said, you have not because you ask not. You draw close to me, I'll draw close to you. You ask me something, I'll answer. Seek, I'll see that you find. Knock, I'll see that you're open. And so growing up in poverty like we did and finally getting a revelation from God, getting born again in Spirit-filled, getting in a great local church, we begin to grow in the things of God, the grace and knowledge of God. Now, I don't care how much you grow, every time you reach a level, you realize there's more you don't know. And so you don't have to worry about getting arrogant. The more you learn, the more you learn you don't know. That's why you need to keep learning. Hanging out with the saints. Church grows four ways. Prayer, doctrine, breaking of bread, and fellowship. How do you grow? Well, you need to pray. God says he won't do anything unless you ask him. He can't. It's not legal. You need to study so you know what to believe him for. He watches over his word. If I don't know word, I can't pray word. Praying just gum flappy stuff does not move God. God does not move when I cry. He moves by faith based on truth. So I need to know the truth. Then breaking bread and fellowship. You grow just as much eating lunch with a believer as you do praying all night with one. You need to hang around people because people know things I don't know. If I don't hang around you, I'll never know that. I'll never learn. I think I know everything until I hear somebody share something. You know, Revelation 12, you overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. So, you know, I married my wife for the same reason everybody gets married. I reckon I met a good-looking, good-smelling, good-kissing, good-cooking woman. Let's get married. And the problem is she started talking, and there was a problem. And so 3 years of that, we were ready for a divorce. Like, shut up. You shut up. And I'd never told a woman to shut up before. And so the problem is there'd never been any divorce in our family, so we were stuck, you know. We're stuck till Jesus comes. Have mercy. And so people ask what's wrong. I said, I married a she-bear from the south side of the woods. That's what's wrong. And they say, well, she sure is pretty. And yeah, I said, the devil's a good-looking dude. Did you ever read that in Revelation? The devil's good-looking. That doesn't mean a thing. And so all of a sudden, as young believers are starting to drop babies like rainwater out of heaven, you realize we need people to grow up. We need things to get better. You know, we got to get better because the world was changing. You know, when we were first married, we could live on a rent house for $55 a month. Nice little place. And groceries, $35 a week. You know, light bills, $12 a month. And things changed. Gasoline was 27 cents a gallon. Everything changed. Well, if you don't change with it, you get left behind on the side of the road. So even heathens understand you have to grow up in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. So realize some arrogance was a terrible thing. Most of us grew up bragging on what we were good at, what we did, what deer we shot, what fish we caught, how many touchdowns we scored. You got to where you'd brag a lot. You know, I grew up in the South. Everybody bragged about something. If you couldn't brag about it, you shot it and hung it on a wall. See, I shot it right there. It is. And you realize your past won't get you anywhere. It's your future you got to focus on. So thank God for the local church. You are sitting in the middle of the most powerful thing in the universe this morning. You're sitting in a local church. We scare hell. The church scares hell. And we are the only offensive weapon God possesses. We go out and we help people. We feed hungry people, help sick people, help orphans and widows. I mean, we are a hell-fixing, hell-stomping machine. That's what we do. If you ever lose that, you're going to be the target. Because everybody goes through something. Tests and trials of life come to everybody. I'd much rather be moving aggressively towards something than just getting hammered for no reason. So with that in mind, I kept thinking, I want my kids to do better. I want them to grow up, you know. So we began to change some things. Everybody I went to school with is retiring. And it's kind of an odd feeling because I don't think I'll ever retire. I mean, I might retire from a job or something, but I'm not going to retire. I want to do something until Jesus comes. I want to be busy. American Medical Association found out that the average lifespan of a retiree is 5 years. The most people who retire die within 5 years. Why? They got no reason to get up. Well, I want to have a reason to get up. I don't mind retiring from a company, but I'll always be doing something, going somewhere, helping somebody, working on a project. You got to have a reason to get up in the morning. So we were coming to this seminar today, and this week's going to be really good. So just real, we'll keep it short. I'm going to abuse your time, but you will hear something that will change your life. You're going to hear something you're going to say a year from now. Man, I sure am glad I went. That one thing I needed to hear, that one thing. I fly a lot because I do. I usually fly with American Airlines. I fly with everybody. I got a frequent flyer card for every airline. But I fly with American most of the time because they still have the number one rated maintenance program. And when you're at 30,000 feet, you want to make sure everybody changed the oil and put the spare parts on, you know. We were a little short this month. We didn't put a spare part on, you know. Now, I was with a company one time. I worked for a corporation. We had a company jet. And we had the staff meeting, and somebody said, well, it's time to pull maintenance on one of the engines. Well, we need to do it. And the account said, well, that's $50,000 to pull maintenance on that one jet engine. And the guy who owned the company said, well, we're not doing that right now. Yeah, but it's time to do it. We're not doing it. And they didn't. They kept flying it. I didn't go. I drove. You're not going to fix that. I'm not getting up there. That's just stupid. And all of a sudden, I begin to realize there's amazing. But I still fly because I do. I fly first class because I fly all the time. So they bump me automatically. I don't have to pay for it. I just used to get bumped all the time. So in first class, you meet a lot of unique people. It's a wide, big world out there. Sitting in the plane, I'm in first class. This elderly gentleman came in to sit down in the seat in front of me. He had on the sweater vest. I assume he was retired. He looked to be the age. He just sat down, and leaned his head back in the seat and went to sleep, because in your first class, you board first. You got nice wide seats, it's real comfortable. And people are coming on, I'm behind him, I'm trying to go through some stuff. I've got a notes I'm going over. And a young businessman came in and sat down next to him, had his suit on and put his briefcase under the seat in front of him, pulled out his laptop, and he went away typing on something. Now, I wasn't paying a lot of attention. I'm just watching people come in, and the plane was packed that day. And I kept noticing the young businessman, all I can see is the back of their heads. I can't see their face. He keeps looking at the elderly gentleman like maybe he knows him. Well, maybe they know each other. So finally, he just kind of punched the guy. And the elderly gentleman looked up, and he said, "Sir, you mind if I ask you a question?" And the elderly gentleman said, "What is it?" He said, "Well, I fly all the time, first class, and I got a little game I love to play when I fly first class. I'd like to ask you a question. Any question I want to, I'd like to ask you a question. If you can't answer it, you owe me $5. Then I'm going to let you ask me a question, any question you want, and if I can't answer it, I'll give you $500. I thought, this is kind of a weird game. What is this? So the business guy said, "I'll start first. Let me ask a question. It's a simple question. How far is it in miles from the earth to the moon?" And you can see the elderly gentleman. You can't see his face. I just see his head looking at him. Finally, he leaned over like he was going to whisper it to him. But what he was doing is reaching his back pocket to get his billfold. He pulled out a $5 bill and he handed it to him. He laid his head back down. And the young guy said, "Well, no. It's your turn. It's your turn. You can ask me a question now. And if I can't answer it, I'll give you $500. So the gentleman leaned up, looked at him a minute, and he said, "What goes up a hill with three legs and comes down with four?" I thought, what did he say? And the businessman said, "What?" He said, "What goes up a hill with three legs and comes down with four?" And he laid his head back down, closed his eyes on his seat. The young guy kept looking up. Well, he popped his laptop up, and I guess he's Googling. I don't know what he's doing. He's firing away. And finally, the plane's about to load. He gets on his cell phone, calls two friends every day. Hey, Bill, what goes up a hill with three legs and comes down with four? You don't know? You know anybody knows that? Okay. And he called another guy. Well, finally, the stewardess comes on and said, "Hey, the door's closed. You need to put away all of your electronic equipment and stuff." And the guy kind of slammed his laptop down. And he's just staring at the guy. And the old guy's just back with his eyes closed again. So he reaches in, gets out $500 bills, punches him, says, "Here you go." The guy took it, put it in his pocket, laid his head back down. And the young guy said, "Well, what's the answer?" And the elder Jim looked and said, "What? What's the answer? What goes up a hill with three legs comes down with four?" The guy leaned in again like he was going to whisper it. And he pulled out a $5 bill and he handed it to him. Now, there's a point to that story. Everybody goes through life wanting to outlie, outbrag, outhit, outhunt, outfish, and outrun somebody else. And the Bible says pride goes before a fall. It says the meek will inherit the earth. The word meek is not weak. It means teachable. A teachable person will inherit the earth. I didn't want to have kids that went through life being arrogant, braggadocious. You ask more questions, you make statements, you'll get somewhere. You've got to stay teachable. I want kids who succeed in life. So anyhow, we've been expanding. 2 years ago, we finally stretched out and started a publishing company. My daughter, Corey, got a journalism major. She's kind of hanging with that. We finally, then last September, we've been working for some time to start a radio program, national radio program, 30-minute program. So I had board members been pushing me. "Joe, you're going to have to change. You can't run this pace forever. We do about 80 seminars a year. You cannot do this forever. And I said, "I don't want to do anything with radio or TV. I don't care anything about it. I like people. I like one-on-one stuff." He said, "Well, you can either reach millions or you can reach thousands. Because you can reach millions on radio. And when you get to heaven, you can explain to God why you chose to reach thousands instead of millions and see what God says about that." I said, "That's not fair." And so, long story short, we hired a lot of people to help us do a great radio program. Who's got the biggest radio program in America? And it was Chuck Swindoll. And so we went and visited, and he's on, I think, 2,400 stations every day worldwide. So how did he get there? How did he start? How does he function? What does he do? So we found the top five Christian radio programs. We studied them, and so we made plans. We launched last September in 12 cities. So we're starting with 12. We're not on 2,400 yet, but we're on 12, and so we're doing good. So what we did with that that's sort of unique is twice a month we have a live call-in program where we sit in our studio in Tulsa, and we have an MC, and we'll take live call-in, and we'll take questions. And Denise and I will sit there in the studio and we'll answer live. Now, I won't give an answer longer than 2 minutes. I give two-minute answers. So as people were calling in, we'd been sharing how this has been a great month. This is the month parents always love, May. You know, when everybody graduates from school. You know, I grew up, Memorial Day weekend meant school was out. It's staying out till Labor Day weekend. Nobody messed with the school system back then. And so you loved it, man. We're out for the summer, going to have a big time, and And so, you know, there's kindergarten graduation, junior high graduation, high school graduation, college graduation, just a never-ending deal. So with six kids, my oldest daughter graduated with her doctorate from Oral Roberts University 2 weeks ago. We were there to see that. And that was a long journey, and thank God, Greyhound, we are through with that. So she's doing really good, and college professor at Northeastern State. But then my youngest daughter finally finished her degree, the O'Moore School of Design up in Franklin, Tennessee, and we were able to be there for that graduation. So we're feeling pretty good. We were about to get all the cows out of the barn, and I'm feeling good. I'm going to start eating better, and it's just going to be good. And so we're going through that process. People are asking what it was like. Well, it's just been a long time deal, but we wanted our kids to all go through and get a degree and finish up. And so on the radio program, we were just, Lisa and I were talking before we started taking questions. A lady called in, and here's what she said. So, Joe, we got all of your stuff, I think, all your seminars on parenting, marriage, men, money, and really appreciate your teaching. But my family and I were talking about it the other night, since you've been missing graduation, kids leaving. And here's what we'd like to ask you today. If you could live your life over again, what are the three most important things you did as a parent that you would do again? If you could only pick three, what are the three most critical things you did? Now, we're not perfect parents. We don't have perfect kids. They didn't have perfect parents. But we have good ones. We have strong ones, all born again, spirit-filled, in church. Know how to repent quick, forgive quick. And so I have 2 minutes to answer. They got a big clock on the wall in this live. And so I looked at Denise. I thought, well, she'll answer this. Well, honey, would you like to answer that? And she said, no. We're alive, you know. Well, praise God. We'll do marriage tomorrow. Praise God. I said, well, if I could do it over, there'd probably be three things I would do. Number one, I would make sure I taught my kids about sin. And we did. You need to know about sin. Sin's got death attached to it. It's going to kill you. All sin has pleasure in it for a season. All sin. Smells good, feels good, tastes good, looks good. But the end there is death. So if you don't warn them, hey, don't sin. Sin's bad. Because they're going to sin. It wasn't bad at all. It felt good, smelled good, tastes good. Like, well, here, they lied. This sin's good. We need to sin a lot. No, sin's got death attached to it. Jesus came to die for our sin. That's why Silent Night, Holy Night, we for Kings of Orient are. Number two, I want you to know that you're anointed to make money. I don't care if you got kicked out of school in kindergarten. I don't care if you never passed algebra. You couldn't diagram a sentence or get in first chair flute. I don't care. Every human's anointed to make money. You're anointed to make money. I want you to know that when you leave my house. Because everybody's got a gift. Your gift to make room for you, bring forth kings, make you wealthy. And number three, I want you to realize nothing good will ever, ever, ever happen to you unless it comes out of your mouth. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. The devil tries to get you early, saying stupid stuff. You know how it is once you're born. Man, nobody likes me. Nobody loves me. Nobody hey with me. Nobody share with me. Nobody invite me to the party. I can't get a date. I can't get a job. And they get you. The devil gets you early because life and death in the power of the tongue. And God watches over his word before him. Well, the devil watch over his word too. So what are you saying? I'll never get a job. I'll never get a date. I'll never get out of school. Go ahead. You can have all you say. And I wanted my kids to know early, you better keep hell shut off coming out of your mouth. You got something to say, let the redeemed of the Lord say. Let the weak say, I'm strong. Let the poor say, I'm rich. Call those things to be not as though they are. Now, I've had people challenge me before. Are you that name it and claim it cult? I said, what? Went through Canada for 3 weeks doing seminars for a big Pentecostal denomination. And they asked me 3 times, are you that name it and claim it religion? I said, I'm not sure what you're talking about. I do believe in Romans 10, 9, and 10. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. He died for me. God raised the dead, and I confess that with my mouth, and I got saved. So, yes, I guess in Romans 10, 9, and 10, I believed it, I said it, and I got saved. Pretty simple. And I think everything else works that way. You get what you say. So guard your heart with all diligence, rather than the issues of life. I can just start quoting all the scriptures. Like, you got to watch what you say. So we answered that, and the program ended, and they answered some other things. And 3 of our kids were in the studio audience that day. And we're leaving, everybody's shaking hands, thank you for coming, blah, blah, blah. And we're walking out across the hall to where our offices were. And one of our kids said, man, Dad, that was great. We really enjoyed that this morning. So I'm glad you enjoyed that. But we don't remember you teaching us about that. And I said, what? Well, you weren't listening. I didn't. I looked at 2 of my other kids who were there. I taught you that. Dad, we were just talking. We don't remember you ever teaching that to us. Well, I just lied to America then because I did. I told you that. I even printed stuff off. And so I drag them across the office, and I'm going to hold it up just for show and tell. If you want to after the service, you come look at it. I pull these notes out of my office. These are the ones I had. These are the ones I gave you. I made copies. You had them. Now, just because it leaked out of your brain on your pillow in the middle of the night doesn't mean I didn't give it to you. And so I set them down. This went over for a little bit. So I brought them back in on Thursday night, and I went over it with them. Now, I'm going to do this real short. This will be about 10 minutes here, and we'll get you out of here. But you need to understand the nature of this. because there's 100 things, 1,000 things I want my kids to know. But if I had to boil it down to these three, I think these three are the most critical. Let me read you this. This is out of Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. All these are New Living Translations. Galatians 1, 4. Jesus gave his life for our sin. It's pretty simple. Why did Jesus come? Our sin. Mom was God born in Bethlehem. Our sin. Why did he grow up as a carpenter and go teach him for 3.5 years? Our sin. Why did he die on the cross? Our sin. Why did God raise that? Our sin. Our sin made all the Bible what it is. We were lost. When Adam sinned, all of his seed sinned. We are born with a sin nature. First word a child learns is no. What is that little sin nature? Alive and well. Bless your little heart, you little rebellious thing. And so that's why we have to still do the parenting seminars. You've got to start teaching them how to think, what to feed on, what to watch, what to hear. Every human's a result of what they feed on. You get a human in a 5-minute conversation, you can mark them. What you've been watching, listening, and thinking is going to come out of your mouth. It's a law. You can't stop it. So let's feed on something good and not something stupid. Here's what he went on to say. So just as God, our Father, had planned in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. What did he plan? For his son to die for our sin. So you can run boldly to the throne of grace to get mercy and help in time of need. Now, 1 John 1, 9 says, if a believer says they don't sin, they're a liar. Sin's still around. You still have flesh. But that's why the Bible says this. You need to learn how to repent quick and forgive quick. I've told our kids their whole life, sin will never, 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 never be a problem for you, ever. You've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. It's still fresh on the mercy seat in heaven. If you sin, you can run boldly to the throne of grace to get mercy, undeserved, mercy and help in time of need. Sin cannot stick to you. You're going to be like a greased banana peel. Sin will never stick to you unless you let it. That's why you learn earlier, repent quick, forgive quick. Sin will never be a problem for you. The devil can't get a hold of you. Jesus said the devil came, could find no place in him. My. Only sin gives permission to hell, death, and the devil. And if I repent quick, forgive quick, can't touch me. That's why the Bible says the righteous fall 7 times a day, they get back up. Most critical thing you'll ever teach your kids is about sin. You've been forgiven. The blood of Jesus has cleansed you. It's not just some Easter thing or some song we sing at Christmas. It's a very real deal. Sin's been dealt with. Now, I'll just give you these. Notice pages. I'm just going to give you these first three right here. I like this. Romans 5:12, all have sinned. How many? All. Oh, that's good. That's right. I like this. This is Genesis 4:1. This is Cain and Abel. Adam and Eve have sinned, been fired from the job, evicted from the house. Things aren't going good. Cain and Abel bring their sacrifice to God. Abel brings the blood sacrifice. That's how you get to God, the blood sacrifice. Cain brought some radishes and cabbages and carrots and turnips, and God wasn't big on that. He said, I don't like that. Cain got mad because God rejected his offering. And the Bible says in the Message translation, Cain pooched his lip out at God. And God asked him, why are you upset? Why are you upset, Cain? If you do what's right, you will be accepted. But since you're not doing what's right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you. First kid ever born on this planet, God said, you know what your problem is, son? Sin. It's trying to get a hold of you. Don't let it. First kid ever born. What's your biggest problem, son? Sin. It's trying to get a hold of you. Don't let it. Because we don't teach on sin, everybody thinks you can sin. Because there's pleasure in sin for a season. You can sin. Nothing's going to happen. I've been there as a kid. Hey, I think we got away with it. Nobody saw it. You ignorant doofus, everybody saw it. God saw it. The devil saw it. Demons saw it. Angels saw it. And somebody wrote it down. The Bible says some men's are dealt with in this life, some men's are dealt with in the next life, but nobody anywhere gets away with anything at all. All sin will be dealt with. So it'd be better just to not do it. And if you do sin, repent real quick. Flush that thing. Get it off of you. So I wanted my kids to know, your biggest enemy on your whole life is not the teacher, not the coach, not your boss, not your spouse, not your neighbors, not your dog, not your in-laws. Your biggest enemy is sin. You've been promised victory over it by the blood of Jesus. You need to learn how to appropriate that, and your life will smooth out about 95% of the time. I like this right here. This is good. Romans 3:20. The law is the knowledge of sin. What is it? I didn't know I was a sinner until God gave Scripture. When God gave Scripture, would you realize, I'm a doofus? Yes, you are. Paul said this, when the law came, sin revived, and I died. You didn't die, you're still here. Oh, no, I died spiritually. The minute I knew what to do right and wrong, I realized I started doing wrong. In Romans 8, he goes in that long dissertation. I'm doing things I shouldn't do, and I'm not doing things I should do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Then it gets on down to Romans 12, talks about how he does that. What are you going to do? Well, I learned how to repent. And I got it off of me. The devil can't stick to me. So all these are scriptures on how Jesus died for our sins, paid the price for our sins. They're all real positive. There's no duplicate. These are all New Testament scriptures about sins been dealt with. So I tried to answer the lady in the short term, but the long thing is, once you know who you are in him, in whom in Christ, sin. Hell's permission to get a hold of you will never stick to you. Never. You can resist hell. Why? Big boy. I'm bought by the blood of the Lamb. I can go bold to the throne of grace. I can roll my cares over God, for he cares for me. I can go bold and get anything I need from God Almighty. And you can't stop it. Once you get that, life will smooth out. And this is a little show I like. This is called Anointed for Business. I'll just give you one scripture on this one, because I wanted my kids to make money, because I'm spending money on them. Some of them were born with crooked teeth, can't pass algebra. Got to buy them a car and pay for insurance, get a prom dress, get a date, get a dog. What is it? And every time they show up, like, what do you need? What is it now? How much is it? And Denise had to work on me. She's still working on me. And because now we're dropping grandbabies, and they're more expensive. And so, praise God. But we love it. We do. We love it. I can give you one scripture. It's called being anointed for business. I want my kids to know you're anointed to make money. Don't ever give me any excuse. Well, I couldn't pass algebra. Passing algebra has nothing to do with making money. Your gift will make room for you, make you wealthy, not passing algebra. Now, I'm an educator, okay? I believe in education, but a degree will not get you a job. There are many degree people unemployed today. Your gift will get you a job, get you a raise, make you a lot of money, not your degree. Now, if you need one, go get one. But if that's not the deal. It's the gift that God gave you the moment you were conceived. So I give you this one. I like this. This is Mark 6:3. Jesus started doing ministry, and man, it shocked people. Here's what it says in Mark 6:3. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary? Because for 30 years, Jesus was normal. He's just a normal kid. He couldn't even raise a dead goldfish. He wasn't walking on the pond out back. He's a normal kid. Daddy died. Jesus took over the family business. He's the local Home Depot. It's a big company. Got all of his brothers, sisters, and mother working for him. You got a door frame? Jesus built it. You got a table? Jesus built it. You got a bed? Jesus built it. You got a mat? Jesus built it. He's the local Lowe's Home Depot. Everybody knew him. He wasn't a 65 man. He's got calluses on his hands and splinters under his fingernails. He collected stuff, pills, checks. He's a businessman. For 30 years, Jesus did business. Then all of a sudden, one day, he left the shop, met that camel-haired, bug-eating Baptist who dunked him under the water, and Holy Ghost led him out in the wilderness, squared off against the devil with three of his writings, came back, went to the temple, read that scroll out of Isaiah, and said, today is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And that was the day they tried to stone him to death. The day Jesus found out who he was, the day hell showed up. Hell, there's no record of hell the first 30 years of Jesus' life. It wasn't until the day he found out who he was that hell show up. And Christians, I understand, I got saved, I thought life was smooth out. I'm sorry, there's no chapter and verse on that. Yeah, that's when you get your armor on, you know, and go slap something. Not someone, something. That's another seminar. So I'm going to read these. These are all these. I'm not duplicated in one of these. Every parable, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, every parable is a business story. Every parable Jesus taught was a business story, because Jesus, the day he came back from the wilderness and read that scripture down the tabernacle, he never, ever, ever went back. His ministry took place in the business world every day. Where are you holding a meeting day? Business world. I'm going to the business community, to the business world, to talk to businessmen, because that's what I've been. That's where God needs to go. God needs to go into the world to seek and save the lost. So that's where he went. That's what he taught. So I'll just read these just real quick. Just read chapter and verse. Matthew 7:24, parable on construction. John 2:1, parable on winemaking. Mark 4:2, parable on farming. Matthew 13:34, treasure hunting. Matthew 18:12, ranching. Matthew 20, verse 1, management and labor. Matthew 21:28, family-owned business. That's real good. Everybody got one. You need to read that. Luke 20, verse 9, hostile takeovers. Matthew 25:14, return on investments. Luke 12:35, futures markets. Mark 13:27, crop yield. Luke 12:35, management criteria. Luke 14:24, need for observation and research. Luke 15:11, misuse of money and bankruptcy. Luke 16:1, the advantage of leverage. In Luke 19:11, venture capital in high-risk situations. I didn't make any of that up. Now I'm a former businessman. Every parable is a business story. Years ago, the devil tried to separate us from the business world. You can go to church on Sunday, sing, holler, roll around the aisle if you want to, but come Monday morning, hell's going to show up. You've got to stave off hell this Saturday. Thank God, Sunday, come, we'll go back to church on Sunday. No, God's God on Monday. Monday afternoon, Tuesday night, Wednesday afternoon. God's got all the time, wants to bless your business, wants you to make money, be successful, leave money behind to your children and your grandchildren. But the devil's lied to us so much, well, we hope the economy gets better. It's not. I read Revelation. It's going to get worse. Won't for me. It will for the world, but not for me. We're going to be the head, not the tail, above and not beneath. Everything we're saying is going to prosper. We're going to leave an inheritance to our children and our grandchildren. That's what God said. We're like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Even though there was a drought, their crops increased 100-fold. We're blessed. People are going to ask us about the hope of the sinners. They know we're not that smart. You're just not that smart. You're just lucky. No, we're not. We know God. God prospers all we set our hand to. Talks to us when we go to sleep and we get up. We have witty inventions of the Holy Ghost. I didn't bless myself. I got a lot of stories. I'm just giving this one. This is Matthew chapter 14, verse 13, because all the stories I went through, just all of them business. So this is the story of the 5,000 people out on the hillside. Jesus has been preaching for 3 days. I don't know what he's teaching, but buddy, they're stuck. It's something. At the end of 3 days, the disciples said, Lord, we got to shut this thing down. Because, man, we're hungry. We ate all of our lunch the first day you started this deal. We've been eating on sticks and dirt since then. Man, my stomach's stuck together. I got bad breath, peeled the bark off a pine tree. We got to shut this thing down, go to town, get some McDonald's or Hardee's or something. Jesus said, and I'm paraphrasing from the message. Jesus said, no, we got to have something. No, we don't have anything. That's why we got to shut this thing down. They won't leave as long as you teach it. We got to shut it down. People are hungry. Jesus said, you got to have something. Well, all we got is this little snot-nosed kid came dragging who's here this morning, these loaves and fishes. That's all we've got. Jesus said, well, that's all you need. Bring it over here. And so Jesus brought the stuff over. He took the loaves of fish. He blessed it. He's starting to break it up. He says, sit everybody down in groups of 50. Now, I'm an old engineer. Order precedes increase. Every miracle in the Bible, order came first, miracle came second. You want a miracle financially? Get a budget. Greatest financial miracle you'll ever do, sit down and get a budget. We don't have any money to budget. Get a budget. Budget comes first, money comes second. Order precedes increase. You want a new car? Clean out your garage. Make room for it. Put a piece of chalk on the floor. Don't say anything down there. That's where the new car goes. You want a new suit? Clean out your closet. Get a hanger and hang it up. That's where my new suit's going. Order precedes increase. I'm not trying to be funny. I'm trying to help you. There are laws of the kingdom you cannot violate. So all of a sudden, Jesus set him down in groups of 50, and then he begins to break that fish and that bread. Okay, boys, start handing it out. Now, they don't put this in the Easter movie. I wish they would. I don't know how many hours. I assume hours went by. You understand? There's 5,000 men, plus their kids, their wives, their in-laws, their dogs, their aunts, uncles. There's probably 30,000 people out there in groups of 50, just like it's a hill full of dots. So finally, I think hours go by. It's about to get dark, and I can imagine Jesus saying, okay, everybody had plenty to eat? Yeah, Lord, we're good. You sure? Everybody full? Oh, yeah, Lord, my belly button's pooching out. I've had plenty. Okay, well, let's, boys, get your baskets, take up the leftovers, follow this kid home. And they did. Now, we don't know exactly what happened, so this is my paraphrase. Kid's been gone all day. Mama's worried. Now, I grew up in the country. Mama don't care where you're at until it gets dark. You can go anywhere, do anything, but dark, you better show up. So all of a sudden, the kid shows up. I can hear the mama say, where have you been? Mom, it's been one wild day. You cannot believe what happened. I ran this crazy carpenter out there on the hillside. Man, there's a big thing going on. I gave my lunch away. You gave your lunch away? Well, Mom, it went really. Who'd you get? Mom, just calm down. Boys, bring the baskets in here. Now, I imagine 12 grown men come in the back door of the kitchen with the baskets full of food. What is this, Mom? Listen to me. I got to tell you the story. Ran this crazy carpenter. He wanted to borrow my lunch. I gave it to him. He starts breaking it, handed it out. And he just kept breaking it. 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 And we fed everybody. And this is the leftovers. And Mama's staring at 12 grown men with 12 baskets crammed full of food. She said, Mom, it'll take us a month to eat all this food. And I can hear Mama look, you're going back tomorrow, you take another lunch. You go back tomorrow, you take another lunch tomorrow. Because we get lost in all the parables of some hyper, super spiritual. They're all business stories. I don't have tax money. Grab that fish. Open its mouth. They're all business stories. Jesus wants to help you with the tax situation. He's done it before. It doesn't bother him. He wants you to prosper your business. He doesn't want you barely getting by, bouncing checks like ping pong balls on a concrete floor. But Jesus will not do what you will not ask. I've quoted here before, 8 times New Testament, Jesus said, you have not because you ask not. Ask that your joy might be made full. We got to start talking to God more. So all my kids know, don't you ever let sin touch you. Number two, I don't care what your GPA is. I don't care what your degree's in. You're anointed to make money. Lauren got her degree, and I shared this last year. I said, what are you going to major in? She said, I want to major in interior design. I told the story. I argued with her for weeks. I said, you're not majoring no stupid interior design. The world's dying, going to hell. You're going to major in something to help somebody. So she came back almost 2 months later, had a stack of scriptures. Have a seat, Dad. Yeah, when you get to heaven, you're going to first walk through a pearly gate, one pearl, biggest oyster in the world, one solid pearl. Streets are paved with gold so pure that says you can see through them. Around the throne are angels that have six wings and not two, and eyeballs on every side of their head. There's an emerald light show going on behind the throne of God, like something from Ireland showed up. It's crazy. Martha Stewart did not decorate heaven. Dad, God did, and he's real gaudy. See, all these scriptures on the temple and on the tabernacle, everything overlaid with gold, how ornate, how beautiful, magnificent. So after the end of an hour, I said, fine, you can major in their design. I don't care. So she just got a degree last week, and she's the only one of all my kids that already had a job before she got out of school. She had two internships lined up. She's going to make more money as an intern than I made full-time electrician. And so what happened to the world? And then she said, Dad, I'm not doing the intern. I've got an official job here in Franklin, Tennessee with a big design company and as an interior designer. And I've said it before, she'll probably make more money than all my other kids combined. And I fought it because God is just a very entertaining, wacky God. He just loves to show off. Now, here's the thing that brought that up out. This is the last. This is the shortest one. I've taught my kids, you will not get anything unless you say it first. You better start thanking God in advance. God inhabits praise. That's why it's called the sacrifice of praise, because nobody feels like doing it. I don't praise God. I got alligators up my arm right now. Well, see, God, you get God to show up by thanking him in advance. You thank God in advance, not after the fact. Anybody thank God after the fact. Try thanking him in advance to fix your marriage and get your kids off drugs and get your income level up. Thank him in advance. God inhabits praise. Hell can't stop God. God loves to be gum flapped. So I told my kids, you're going to have to learn how to start saying what God says about you. So this is it. Now, this is a saying I thought was a Catholic saying. I swore it was. I went to a very rural high school in Chattanooga, Tennessee. I knew we had three of our kids in my senior class were Catholic. That was it. We didn't have a Catholic church anywhere. I don't even know what one looks like. Well, I've got three Catholic kids, and they'd sign the yearbook the same every year. Same sappy saying. Here's what they would write. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. I thought it was a Catholic saying. I didn't know when I went to Bible school it was actually in the Bible. Numbers chapter 6, verse 22. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. This is not a sappy saying from a Christian bookstore. This was a command by God to Aaron and his son. You will speak this over the children of Israel every day. Why? It will allow me to do what you're saying. We don't get to the last part. This is still God talking. This is still God. Still in number 6. Whenever Aaron and his sons bless the people of Israel in my name, I myself will bless them. God, when are you going to bless me? When you say it. When are you going to bless my marriage? When you say it. When are you going to bless my teenagers? When you say it. When are you going to bless my business? When you say it. When are you going to bless my health? When you say it. God watches over his word to perform it. And I'll tell you, you talk about going against the grain. You try getting kids to say something without seeing it. Well, I don't see it. That's right, and you'll never see it until you say it. Well, I believe it when I see it. That's why you will never see it, because you don't know how the laws of God work. Now, this is from the Hebrew dictionary. Hebrew dictionary, this is the blessing of the Hebrew dictionary. It is an impartation of the supernatural power of God into a human life by the spoken word by God's delegated authority. How do you get blessed? God's authority has to say it. Who is God's authority? You and I are. I don't care if you cussed on the way into the parking lot this morning. You're still God's authority. You can leave here today, repent in about 2 seconds, and you can start speaking blessing over your family. But until you say it, it won't happen. Until you say it, it won't happen. It's how God works. Now, let me give you four. I think there's about 83 scriptures. I'll just give you four in closing. These are four of them. Genesis 1, verse 28. God made Adam and Eve, and then he blessed them. What did he do? He blessed Adam and Eve. How do you know? Well, you can read Genesis. It was a great place. Weather was perfect. Food was free. Clothes were cheap. It was really nice. What happened to the blessing? They sinned. Sin has death attached to it. and it killed the blessing. We just made a circle. Sin, you're known for business, and the blessing will only come when you start saying it. I love this one. This is Genesis 12, 1. God spoke to Abraham, leave Ur of the Chaldees. Go to this place I'll show you. When you get there, I will bless you. If you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the blessing. You'll eat good. It'll be good. When did he bless him? When he did what God said. I want to bless you. I'm not trying to curse you. I got blessing for you. I love this one. This is Genesis 27, verse 30. Isaac blessed Jacob, but not Esau. You know this thing about Isaac. He's an old man, blind as a bat. He's about to die, and the father always passed the blessing on to the eldest son. Well, you know, we got Jacob and Esau. So Esau's the oldest. He's going to get the blessing. What daddy doesn't know is that Esau sold his birthright to his brother 3 months earlier when he came back from a hunting trip, and he was hungry. His younger brother's eating a bowl of beans. He said, give me some beans. His brother said, no. Come on, give me some beans. I'm hungry. He said, no. What do you take for those beans? He said, I'll take your blessing. You give me a blessing, I'll give you the beans. And Esau sold his blessing birthright to his younger brother for a bowl of beans because he didn't want the blessing. Because it's the eldest, you've got a double portion of everything. Land, silver, gold, cattle, sheep. Why did you get a double portion? Because you got your share. Then you got an extra share because as the eldest, you're going to be responsible for the orphans, the widows, the unemployed of your tribe. God's going to bless you to be a blessing. But Esau said, I don't want to be responsible for some snot-nosed orphan, some slobbering widow. I only want to be responsible for my own thumb-sucking self. And he sold it. Well, Isaac doesn't know this. So, you know, so his son leaves. He's going to go out and kill something. Mama knows what's happened. Grabs Jacob, brings him to the kitchen. Here, I made this for your father. Take this in here. Before you go in, hold your hands out. She'd kill a skanky goat. She wrapped skanky goat skins around their younger son's arms, made him smell bad. Go and take this. I'm back, Dad. Boy, that sure was quick. So here. So he's going to eat. Man, you sure don't sound like Esau. Come here, let me touch you. And he reached out and he touched Jacob's hairy. Yeah, you're skanky. You're Esau. He eats the food. He lays hands on Jacob's head, thinking it's Esau, and he blesses him. The Bible says as soon as Jacob left the tent, Esau came in. Dad, I'm back. What do you mean you're back? I'm back. I got the meat. I'm going to cook your food. I just ate the food. You couldn't have eaten food. I just got back with it. I just ate the food and I blessed you. You didn't bless me. And Dad realized, uh-oh, I blessed your brother. Esau, he just goes kind of stunned. Like, well, you got to bless me. No, you don't understand, son. This isn't a sappy, nice saying in a Christian bookstore. This is a tangible anointing that a parent passes down to his children. I just gave it to your brother. I don't have one for you. Now, don't mix this up. You and I are redeemed from the curse of law. We are now blessed people. If you're a child of God, I don't care who your mom and daddy were. I don't care if you're fifth born or 18th born. The blessing belongs to you only, though, if you appropriate it. I am the redeemed of the Lord, and I'm going to say so. I am blessed and highly favored. I'm surrounded with a shield of divine favor. God talks to me when I go to sleep and I get up. How does God's blessing move? Through his word coming out of your mouth. You've got to start saying what God said. I give these last two. I like these right here. This is Matthew 19, 13. Every King James Bible has a picture of Jesus sitting on a rock with children in his lap and mamas lined up down a hillside. It's always in color. It's a real beautiful painting. But you don't see in the picture any men. Even the Old Testament painters knew there are no men. The men are dead. Rome has invaded. Men have been nailed across the 70 miles either side of Jerusalem. Butchered, crucified, and killed. The men are almost gone. So what's going on? Well, Jesus is in town. Now, mamas have heard. They've been there. They know something. This is not the carpenter's son. This is the Son of God. I saw him raise that dead kid at the funeral the other day. I got one of those 5,000 happy meals on the hillside. This is the Son of the living God. I need the Son of the living God to lay his hands on my child's head and bless them. And so they're lined up not to get a sappy saying and a candy cane. This is not Santa Claus at Christmas. I need the Son of God to lay his hands on my child's head and bless them. And I tell parents, you are anointed to bless your children. I don't care if you've cussed them their whole life. You are still anointed as a parent to bless your children. It will not happen until you say it. And first thing you say, oh, I can't. Sure you can. You're the redeemed of the Lord. Say so. I don't care if you just cussed them out on the way into the parking lot this morning. I don't care if you haven't talked to your kids for 20 years and live in Australia. Go home, pick up the phone and call them. Hey, who is this? Your dad. What do you want? God bless you. And then just hang up. Now, this is a real testimony. They'll call back. What the blank you break with? God bless you. Hang up again. Just keep speaking and hanging up on them. God watches over his word. You want God's blessing in your children? You got to start saying it. You're not ever going to pass school. You're dumber than dirt. I don't know why we had you. You're not going to mount the hill of beans. And just go ahead, because every demon in hell will bring that to pass. You've got to look at your child and say, you know what? You're a blessing. You're God's reward to me. Praise God. Yes, you are. Mm-hmm. You're going to be the head, not the tail, and above and not beneath. Yes, you are. You're going to be a blessing to me. Praise God. You're going to pass algebra. Might take another 2 years, but you're going to pass. Yes, you are. You're going to pass. I guarantee. You're going to diagram a sentence. I myself don't know why either, but you're going to do it. Yes, you are. Because you're going to graduate. Yes, you are. You little, I don't care if you're 27, you get out of school. You're going to graduate. Somebody's got to start saying what God says. Then the last scripture is the one I love the most. And again, I just picked a few out of this. I like this one. Luke 24, verse 50. Jesus has been raised from the dead. Been walking around town for 40 days. A lot of formerly dead people came out of the grave with him. So Uncle Frank's been walking around local Walmart. Hey, I look like Uncle Frank. You know, you look like my Uncle Frank. I'm your Uncle Frank. Yeah, they don't put that in the Easter movie either. Jesus walks out of town to Bethany. People following him out. He knows something. I'm going home. I'm through. I've come to do what I did. I've died, been raised from the dead. I have bought salvation for the world. Cloud forms on him. He's being lifted up on a cloud and everybody's waving. Jesus is going home. Now here's the Son of God, the creator of the universe, the one who made the 93 billion known galaxies. He's lifted up into heaven. He's got one more thing to say. What would the creator of the universe, if he's just got one more thing to say before he goes back home to heaven, what's the last thing Jesus said before he left this planet? And it's in every translation. And the Son of God looked down as he was floated up and he said, "The Lord bless you." The last thing God said was a blessing. We've got to change what we're saying in our homes, in our marriages, in our workplace. We don't need a billboard from hell. We need somebody to be the redeemed Lord. Well, this plant's blessed. This company's blessed. I still carry olive oil with me everywhere I go. Got a little tube of it. I anoint everything. Your building's anointed. I want blessings on your church. I want blessings on your pastor. I want blessings on you. Every plane I get on, I lay my right hand on that plane going in the door every time. People think I'm holding on for something. No, I got oil on my hair and my finger. This plane's anointed and highly favored. Going to stay up as long as it needs to stay up until we're ready to come down. You can laugh all you want. I'm on the plane. You're not. I bless it. I bless my kids, my grandkids, my office, every book we've ever done, I've anointed. No, I believe we've heard from God. It's going to be a blessing to somebody, and I'm not going to let the devil steal it. So you've got to be active in your faith. So God's blessing is yours. So three things, you know. I really like it. Like, sin's not a problem. The blood of Jesus is still fresh on the altar. You sin, repent, quit, and don't just think, well, I'll get rid of it. No, just go to the altar with it right now and give it to God. Roll your cares over in Him. Number two, I don't care what you do for a living this morning. You're anointed to make money. You're anointed to make money. So I've told people, the plan I'm in, it's going to be blessed because I'm here and I need a paycheck. I don't care if there's heathens for bosses, people from hell itself. This place is going to be blessed as long as I'm here. Because when I walked in, the blessing of God walked in. And we've done it before. We spent 7 days walking around that planet at night so nobody could see us. And seven times on Sunday. What'd you do? I'll bless this place. We're going to be a money-making machine. We're going to make great product. We're going to have a good name. We're going to get honor. And people say, how'd that plant turn around? Me and my boss, we blessed it. And I take full credit for that. 100%. Doesn't bother me to say it. Because we had layoffs every year at Christmas time. It's bad enough to get laid off. Get laid off at Christmas. See how good that goes. This isn't right. Why? The devil's stealing our business. Other places aren't having layoffs. Why are we having? Because the devil's got us marked. Well, then we're going to back him up. We're the redeemed of the Lord. And we're going to say so. This plant's blessed. We are a prosperous plant. We make great product. We're going to do a thing good. And we're going to call it so. And we did. We never had another layoff. God needs somebody to show up. I'm looking. God says, I'm searching the earth. Trying to find somebody I can show myself strong through. That might be you and your family. Well, I'll do it when they do it, and I'll love them when they love me. No, don't wait. Just get out front now. Just leave hell behind and get out front. Where are you going? I'm getting in front of hell. I'm just going to get out front of it. I'm tired of walking through it. I'm going to lead it. And I'm going to redeem the hell of my home. And we're going to say so. Let's stand up. You learned anything? Yes. Amen. Great weekend. We're celebrating this weekend because people gave their lives for us to live free. I would hate to think there are men who gave their life for us to be stupid and to lose what they gave us. So we're going to honor them by celebrating tomorrow. I'm going to eat a hot dog and some Bluebell ice cream, which is the greatest ice cream on the planet. I've eaten lots of ice cream. And when Bluebell about went out of business, I realized there is no other Bluebell on the planet. They've got to come back because we'll never be able to eat ice cream again. Have you ever tried? I'm not being funny. It's like, you ever tried any other kind of like, well, that's not Bluebell. Like, Bluebell messed with us. It ruined us. Like, just messed us up. There is no ice cream. There's just Bluebell. All that other stuff. You go to the grocery store. What is it? That's a lie from the pit of hell. That's all a lie. They just claim to be ice cream. No, there's only one ice cream, and Bluebell makes it. There's only one church, and we're it. We're a blessing. Change your thinking. Bow your heads. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word that sets us free and keeps us free. And Lord, I pray the Holy Ghost does his job and brings to our remembrance what we have learned this morning. And may what we learned this morning, may it bear 100-fold fruit in our lives in Jesus' name. And everybody said, everybody bow your heads just for 60 seconds. Every head bowed, every eye closed, just for one short minute. Nobody moving, nobody looking. Two questions. You hear this morning, you say, Joe, I do not know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I have never, ever asked him into my heart. But God's been dealing with me, and I'd like to do something about that this morning. If that's you, I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to call you forward. If that's you, I'm simply going to ask you in a few seconds to raise your hand and wave it at me. If you say, Joe, I don't know Jesus, then what we're going to do, we're going to pray a 30-second prayer. And when you leave here today, you'll know that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. That old things have passed away. All things have become new. God this morning is going to make a new creature in Christ right where you stand. Or perhaps you're here this morning and said, Joe, I'm saved. I just haven't been living for God lately. But Joe, I've been stirred this morning and I'm ready to get serious with Jesus. I let Jesus save me, Joe, but I have not yielded to his lordship. Joe, this morning I want to rededicate my life. I want Jesus Christ to come into my life and not just be my Savior. I want him to be the Lord of my life, my family, my faith, my finances, my future. Joe, I'm ready for the lordship of Jesus. If that's you, you can pray the exact same prayer we're going to pray with these other people. And God in heaven will forgive you every sin you have ever committed in a moment of time. He will take your sin as far as the east is from the west. He will put it in the depths of the sea. There will be no record of your sin in heaven. And God will make the devil pay back 7 times whatever he stole from him. It will never get easier than this. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, said, Joe, that's me. I need to get born again this morning. Would you pray that prayer over me? Or Joe, that's me. I want to rededicate my life. If that's you on either count right now, would you simply just get your hand up and wave it real good and put it right back down? Joe, pray for me. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you there. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Anyone else? God does the saving. God does the forgiving. He just needs our permission. Anyone else? Joe, I've not raised my hand yet. Please include me in your prayer. Anyone else? Okay, thank you. All right, hands down, heads bowed, eyes closed. Here's what we're going to do. Those of you that raised your hands, we are all going to pray with you, and God's going to do the two greatest miracles he can do. He's going to save souls and forgive sins. So people, we're going to help them pray. Everybody in here, say this after me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I do believe he is your son. He died for me. And you raised him from the dead. I ask him now, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, save me, forgive me of my sin. I receive you by faith with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Now, Father, for the hands that went up this morning, either for the first time ever or as a simple reaffirmation of their faith to you, according to your holy word and their obedience. As of right now, they are cleansed, forgiven, blood bought, born again, children of God. Jesus Christ is their Lord. The devil's not their Lord anymore. They are your sheep. You are their shepherd. They will hear your voice and the voice of a stranger. They will not follow. Proverbs says you're going to talk to them when they go to sleep, when they wake up, and they walk during the day. They're in your hand, Father. No man can take them out. Lord, as they leave today, surround them in divine favor. May people begin to look at them with a brand new set of eyes. And Father, bring godly friends into their life to begin to strike iron and cause them to grow up, become how you want them to be. We thank you for them in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Give the Lord a hand clap. Pastor, praise God.